whined and complained to the media that just because we don't agree with the Bible doesn't mean that we're wrong. It's if it weren't so sad, it would be just absolutely laughable. The whole idea of church and God and Christ and you're living for Him and church and Christians and everything they're doing, they derived from the Word of God. But they have become so dependent on tradition and they have become so secularized, they now have set aside the very thing that that brought them into existence, which is the Word of God. If you don't think that that's delusion, friend, I don't know what to tell you. But they are completely and totally deluded to think they could have relationship with God and not be obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God is the rule book. The Word of God is the manual. The Word of God is the heart of God. You can't serve God outside the Word of God. You can't know God outside the Word of God. You can't be saved outside the Word of God. All right. Now, let's look at this Antichrist figure a little bit more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll just start at the beginning because Paul lays a foundation here. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together unto Him. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and the rapture, or our gathering together unto Him. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, he calls it the day of Christ. So His coming, our going, the day of Christ. Different terminology to talk about the same event. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, everyone say that day. That day is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, our gathering unto Him, and the day of Christ. It's that day. It's a day, a singular event. And so the Lord's coming and our going is the same event. It's going to be a great day. The devil gets the boot. The Antichrist and the false prophet get thrown into the fire. It's a great day. The Jews come into revelation of Jesus when they see Him and see those nail prints in His hands. It's just going to be great. And we'll talk about all that as we go. But Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you concerning that day, because that day will not come except a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's not coming back until the Antichrist is revealed. And you're not going out of here until the Antichrist is revealed. So here's just one piece of the puzzle. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Again, in Revelation, he's blaspheming everything in heaven, God and the angels and you. Or that is worshipped so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you remember, one of your first encounters with Satan was in Isaiah chapter 14, where he goes on that tirade and begins to say, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will have my throne above the throne of God. I will. And Jesus said, I saw you fall as the lightnings from the heavens. So he didn't get that out of his mouth very long until he fell like a lightning bolt out of heaven, was cast down and cast out. What does he want? He wants God's place. He wasn't content to be the choir leader or the music director in heaven. He had ambitions of being God. And so that's what he's going to try to do. And in this verse, it tells you that there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So I know the Dome of the Rock is there on Temple Mount, but you can go to the bank on it. You watch for this. They're going to begin to rebuild the temple. I don't know if you know it or not, but back in 1990, right before Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, there was a riot near the Temple Mount because Jews were, they had a cherry picker and they had a great big old cornerstone and they were making their way up these little alleys and these streets and they were going up to the Temple Mount to lay a cornerstone for a new temple. There's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful or the Temple Faithful in Israel. They have everything in place. They've already made all of the implements of the ancient temple of Solomon. And, they did it by the instructions of the Word of God, just like Moses and Aaron and his crowd made theirs. They even have bought a red heifer. Now, you can't just find a purebred red heifer anywhere. And guess of all the places where they found it. They bought it from a guy named Clyde Lott, who lives in, of all places, South Mississippi. And Clyde Lott raises red cattle, and they bought red cattle from Clyde Lott, took them to Israel, raised up the next generation, because the first generation had tags and had imperfections from having been branded or had been marred. And that red heifer that you read about in the Old Testament can't have any blemish. None of those sacrificial animals can have any blemish at all. So now they're into the second and third generation of those red heifers. Everything's ready. There's going to be a temple. Why? How do I know that? Because the Bible says there's going to be a temple. As you see these things come to pass, don't be afraid. Be strengthened in your faith. As you see these things come to pass, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians is about the Antichrist. And he says in verse 5, remember, I told you while I was with you, I told you these things. And now down to verse 8, we'll pick up on verse 8. Let me give you another piece of information here. If you'd like to reach us here, talk about any of this, you can call in at 788-1220. That's the WAYE request line, 788-1220. Be happy to talk to you about anything that we are or have been studying. Also, the second half of your Bible study, your home Bible study, is brought to you by Underwood Motors. Anthony Underwood has been selling quality pre-owned vehicles in Birmingham since 1976, and they have a wonderful selection of low mileage pre-owned vehicles on their lot right now waiting for you. Fords and Nissans and Mercedes and Lexus. And if they don't have what you need or want, they can find it for you, and they'll work with you on financing, first time buyers or people with challenged credit. And they have a question for you with their inventory, like new cars without that new car price tag. Why would you go anywhere else? So come by and see Anthony and Rod Underwood there on the Bessemer Superhighway in Bessemer, and check out their great selection of pre-owned automobiles. Also, Buongiorno's Italian Restaurant. Joe and Franca Magnolia have been serving wonderful Italian food in the Birmingham area for 30 years, and they are wonderful and sweet people, and they'll treat you like family. It's a family-owned and operated restaurant. It's between the clock tower and the courthouse on Church Street in Mountain Brook. And don't... Okay, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You see, it's not going to be a big fight. When God returns, he's just going to destroy him with the brightness of his appearance. This, and when we study Armageddon, I'm going to show you this over and over and over again. It's not going to be a pretty sight. The armies of the Antichrist are going to be destroyed in about a half a second. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But here he is, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You have to be careful now when you're chasing miracles. If you're hungry for miracles and you're impressed with signs, you need to be careful. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now that's interesting, because there's signs and miracles all through the Word of God, but why would he say it's evil and it's adulterous to seek after a sign? It's because you need affirmation for your affection for God. And if God doesn't pull the trigger on a miracle, you're not sure if you're going to believe God. Well, I'll just tell you this. Miracles will never, ever cause you to live for God. Never. The rich man in Luke 16 that went to hell lifted up his eyes and talked to God about Lazarus bringing him just a touch of water. And God said, no, you can't do it. There's a great gulf between us, and you can't come and he can't go. He said, well, at least send him back to talk to my brothers, because they don't need to come to this place. He was tormented in the flames. And the Lord told him, he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the law, the word of God. And if they won't believe that, they wouldn't believe even if a dead man showed up at their bed tonight and danced a jig. Well, that's not exactly what God said, but that's the idea. You got to get this. God pounded Pharaoh and Egypt with 10 just enormous plagues. He had a tower of fire and a tower of cloud go with them and lead them through the wilderness. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them bread every morning. He did miracle after miracle for them, and yet they died in the wilderness of unbelief. Why? Because faith doesn't come from miracles and signs. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only source for faith in your life is the Word of God. Don't wait till you see some miraculous thing, because listen, the Antichrist is going to do some miraculous things. There's some really powerful spiritual stuff going on in our world right now, and it's going to continue into the last days. And if you can be snared by that, you're going to be snared. He's going to have power to call down fire out of heaven in the sight of men. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He can only deceive those that are perishing because, and this is really a blow in the gut. This is an eye-opening phrase here. Because they receive not the love of the truth. If you don't love this word and you don't love the word of God more than you love your trinkets and your baubles and the world around you and the lifestyle that you're living and the pleasures that you're having in this world, you're going to be fresh meat for the Antichrist. You will never serve God. You're never going to be saved. You've got to develop a love for the truth. Listen to what it says. They receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And verse 11, for this cause, not the devil, not the Antichrist, but God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know how that works? It works like this. If you resist the Word of God so long, you read it, you see it, but you just don't want to obey it. You do it, but you're uncomfortable with it. You live it, but you're not happy living it. And you're always squirming under the yoke of God's experience in your life. For example, people that want to believe that it's okay that you can be right with God and be a homosexual, when the Old Testament and the New Testament clearly say it's an abomination before God. If you, for enough time, if you for long enough keep saying that and keep saying that, one day God is going to say, all right, and you're going to never have the slightest bit of compunction, never the slightest bit of conviction anymore. God is going to send you a strong delusion so that you believe a lie. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I just spent a couple of weeks teaching you on holiness, and a lot of you were angry about it, and some of you just can't believe. You just shake your head and walk away from a lesson like that. But let me tell you something. That's in the Word of God. Why don't you want to do it? Well, because nobody else does it. Why don't you want to live like that? Because the world doesn't live like that, and you think you'll look like a weirdo. Well, if you're going to live for God, you'll always be a weirdo. You'll be a round peg in a square hole. You're just not ever going to fit into this world. But look at verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you resist God long enough, God will touch you. Romans chapter 1 says you'll develop a reprobate mind and you'll just go on and do all those things like the Jews at the time of Ezekiel, worshiping pagan gods in the temple of God, turning their back on the temple and worshiping the sun, standing in the street outside the temple and weeping for Tammuz, the fertility god of the Babylonians. That's like people weeping over soap opera stars today. It's just about it. That's just about a perfect straight line corollary there. Well, so the Antichrist, he's going to come to you, and you're going to have to take a mark if you want to buy or sell. We are being positioned right now to enter into a cashless society. Some of you don't use cash already. I rarely ever carry cash around. And it is by plastic, and some of you are in trouble because of the plastic. But we are more and more getting into a frame of mind for a cashless society. The next generation on that, last year I was in Europe, and it's always a little curious for the Europeans, because when they process my credit card, they always have to do it a little differently because we don't have chips in our cards yet. But all of Europe's have chips in them. And that chip is coming to you very, very, very soon. In your credit cards first. The first generation will be in your credit card. The second generation will be inserted into the skin. Look at what he says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Why in their right hand or forehead? Because it's easy to go across the scanner at Walmart or at CVS with your right hand, and if they have a scanner set up facing you, it can read your forehead without you even... I have nightmares about having to get your head raked over that little thing 20 times to ever get it to. And then you know how they do your credit card? They have to put it in a plastic bag and see if it'll... And they put your head in a plastic bag, see if that'll... No. I digress. They're going to receive a mark in your forehead or in your right hand, and that no man might be able to buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And the next verse tells you that the number of his name is 666. Well, you don't understand that now, but you're going to understand it after it is implemented. Right now, I just challenge you, pull up digital, just Google digital angel or Verichip. And you will see that there are American corporations that already have chip technology. They're already installing it in people. Some soldiers are already being chipped, and it is very common in the veterinary community. Like right now, they give you a choice when you take your dog down to the vet. Do you want to tag, or do you want to get the dog chipped? Well, I should have gotten my dog chipped because he keeps losing. He swims the river every morning, and he keeps getting snagged up and losing his tag, and I have to go down for another one. It'd be so easy and so good. You see, that's how they're going to sell this, because for your children, a little GPS there on the chip, and so we know where the children will be. And when you go to the hospital, if you're unconscious, they just scan you, and they know all about you right there. It's got all your medical history, your educational history, your financial history. It's got everything right there. And so it's going to sound like a great idea for people with Alzheimer's, so they can find them. So it just sounds great. But even the ACLU is uncomfortable about this because of the great potential it has for the violation of civil liberties. And but it's here. It's not coming. The point of sale technology is already here. It's implemented. You can go to the open market in Guadalajara, Mexico, and the little stands are there like they've been for I don't know how many decades. But in those little stands, they've got little telephone wires running through the back, and they can scan your credit card there in the little outdoor market in Guadalajara, Mexico. I'm just telling you, it's everywhere. It's already ready. The only thing you need now is a little chip the size of a grain of rice inserted under the skin of your right hand or in your forehead, and every bit of the information about you that you've ever had in all of your life, from the first grade all the way to where you are right now, it's all on that chip. So technology, it sounds, in terms of the technological angle of it, it sounds great. As far as the commercial, I mean, nobody can steal your money because you won't have money. It's a great thing. Tax evasion becomes almost impossible because there's no more under-the-counter cash payments for stuff. The drug trade will be totally controlled because there's no more under-the-counter suitcases of $20 bills. It just sounds wonderful. Except the Bible says that if you take that mark, that you have no hope of being saved. Chapter 14 in Revelation and verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, or whosoever receives the mark of his name. And the next verse says, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Don't you understand that if the church were gone, that kind of warning wouldn't be even included in the Word of God? He lets you know several major things here. One, if you take the mark, you're going to be lost and there's no remedy for it. Two, there is an everlasting hell that is coming, and quickly this is going to wrap up. And some of you that are listening to this broadcast today are going to spend eternity in that everlasting hell. It's not just an annihilation. You don't just cease to be, but this word of God says you're going to have no rest day or night. You're going to be tormented in the presence of the angels of God if you take the mark. And so he encourages the church to hold out. And if you get your head cut off, it's not a big deal. I tell you what, Brother Albert, if we get our heads cut off, I'll go first.
Okay.
My admonition to you is that you speak in tongues until your head hits the basket. And then you run like a chicken with its head cut off. No, have you ever seen that before?
Oh, yeah,
that you were raised in the country. That's right. So that's what it's going to be like for me and you. But no big deal, because 20:4 of Revelation says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." So he can't kill you. He can cut your head off, but he can't kill you. You're going to get your head back. You're going to get your head back. So there's a death sentence for the church, but you can't kill what God has made alive. So you've got some decisions to make. This is coming to our world right now, and the process is already in motion, and the whole prospect of it is very exciting, because you can see that the Word of God is coming to pass in our world. Now, let's talk about the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is so widely used that it's okay. We're gonna have a conversation about something that we understand what we are talking about. But I'll tell you up front, the word itself is not in the book. It is called the second coming. It is called the first resurrection. But most people know it by the rapture. So we'll call it that, because it doesn't hurt a thing. I don't care what you call it. You just need to make sure that you're part of it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is going to talk to us about this event where God returns, and when God returns, his people are caught up. Both the living and the dead are caught up together with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And that word really means precede. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, what is this? This is the coming of the Lord. But what is it? It's also the rapture. Well, what is it? It's also the resurrection from the dead. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. So much for the secret, quiet catching away of the church. God blows it because he comes out with a shout. "With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." That trump will be the last trump, or the seventh trump of the book of Revelation. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." So when we get to the end of this dispensation, this church age, or more biblically, the time of the Gentiles, when we get to the end of the time of the Gentiles, God returns. It's the second coming of Christ. It is what the Old Testament calls the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath, because he's coming down on Armageddon at the same time. It's also the day that is known as the rapture. As we're looking at this, let's look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's coming when you don't expect it. He's coming when you may not be prepared. It's just like what Jesus said the days were in the days of Noah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul is doing a long dissertation on the resurrection of the dead. starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he begins to explain the technicalities of how you are raised up like a seed that's fallen into the ground and dies, and how it rises up in a form of resurrection. So let's start in verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So you can't get in your body as it is. You've got to be changed. There has to be a transformation. Jesus's body was glorified. And when he raised it from the dead, he glorified it. Remember when he told Magdalene, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet been glorified." And so he goes through a glorification process. That's going to happen to you. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said, we're not all going to die in the natural and be buried, but we're all going to be changed. Who's going to be changed? Everybody that was righteous from Adam all the way down to the coming of the Lord. Adam, based on his sacrifices. Abel, based on his sacrifices. Noah, based on his building the boat and obeying God. Abraham's generation, based on circumcision. Moses, based on the law and the tabernacle and the process of God for a covenant. And in the church age or the time of the Gentiles, it's you are ready if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. He said, we'll all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There it is again. The last trump is the seventh trump. There are seven trumps in the book of Revelation. And the rapture, the coming of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, all of that happens at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, the corruptible has to put on incorruption, and the mortal has to put on immortality. And verse 54, he says, and then the saying is brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he gives that challenge, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So Paul in 1 Thessalonians and also in 1 Corinthians gives us a description of the rapture and the fact that it's coming at the last trump, and the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. And every one of them will be changed. So the rapture then is something that's coming at the coming of the Lord. And again, I would appeal to you to look at Revelation 20 and 4 and understand the church is going to be here all the way through the tenure of the Antichrist, and you're going to have, depending on where you live, because we don't know if this is going to be isolated to the Middle East or Europe in the Middle East. We don't know if it's going to be happening in North America. Well, yeah, the rapture is going to happen there, but the Antichrist power and the systems and the plagues, we're not quite sure where all that's going to take place. The proposition is you got to be ready wherever you are. Some of the things are going to be local to the Middle East and the area there that is in turmoil even now. But there are going to be some places that are out off the beaten track, like South Mississippi and Ecuador and South Alabama, where the Antichrist might not even care what is happening there. So we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but the rapture is going to touch everybody that's in covenant with God. So I don't know if Albert and I are going to have our heads cut off. That's yet to be seen. But we do know this, that we're not going to take the mark of the beast.
That's right.
Not going to have it.
That's right.
But you'll go hungry. No, God is my provider. I read in the book where he provided manna when they were walking from Egypt to Canaan's land. And I believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he took care of them, he'll take care of us. That wouldn't be a bad gig if you could just open the door in the morning and find manna laying out on the... I don't think we'd be griping about the manna like they did. I would hope not.
No, I would know we'd not.
Yeah, that's right. So Albert and I want to go on the record. We're not going to take the mark. We are going to be ready. When the rapture comes, we want to go. we're not going to bow down and serve the Antichrist. So the rapture then, let me show you another couple of places where you get imagery concerning the rapture. There's some imagery concerning the rapture in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. And immediately after the rapture is immediately after the rapture is the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 14 and verse 14, and behold, I looked, and on a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This, my friend, is the rapture of the church. This is the catching away of the people of God. But immediately following that is another reaping, and this reaping is about the grapes of the earth are fully ripe. And the angel thrusts in his sickle and reaps the earth and casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You're talking about square miles that's running in blood about 4 or 5 feet deep. This is not a discussion of the tribulation period. The rapture, then the tribulation period. This is a discussion of the rapture and then the Battle of Armageddon. And so the coming of the Lord, the rapture, and all of that takes place at the same time. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. You really don't want to be left out on that. You get a brand new body. And let's look at it from another angle here. Chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. This is the coming of the Lord. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's going to have another name during the millennial. It's not going to be Jesus. We don't know what it's going to be. Jesus is one in a long series of revelatory names about God. Jesus is Yeshua or Joshua, and it means God has become our salvation. And so the next name is going to have something to do with the millennial, but we don't know what it is. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him in white. That would be you, Albert. How do you ride? Are you a horseman?
I have rode.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, the fine linen, white and clean is the giveaway here, because it's always used to represent the righteousness of the saints of God. So I don't know if it's required that you know how to ride a horse or not. I like to think that God can just impute things to you. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't know how to do silver and gold work. They were brick masons. But God just breathed on them, and they knew how. God gave them the gift of knowledge, and they knew, because that's a generational thing. Goldsmiths and silversmiths pass that on from generation to generation, and they just got it right out of the Spirit of God. And they made the cherubims on the Ark of the Testament, and they made the sockets for the boards of the tabernacle. So here, I guess he could breathe on you and cause you to have some equestrian capacity to ride a horse. So I hope so. But this is a picture of you coming back with God at Armageddon. And in the rest of this 19th chapter, he defeats the armies. We're going to look at Armageddon probably tomorrow, next day. God bless you. So good to be with you at your home Bible study. Name. And yesterday, we looked at a prophetic background. We looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12. And we see that God, from the 7th century BC, talked about the fact that Israel would be scattered all over the world twice and regathered twice. This has come to pass in the first scattering in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities of the days of Isaiah and Ezekiel and the pre-exile prophets, and then and you read about their captivity days in the book of Daniel and the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. So they were scattered and brought back in the days of those prophets. But then we read where in Luke 21 in verse 24 that Jesus prophesied to his disciples that Jerusalem would be destroyed again and that the Jews would be scattered again. And this is that second scattering that Isaiah was talking about. And Jesus confirms that 40 years after Jesus, Titus, the Roman general Titus, came in, totally destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and lined the highways with crosses and Jews for miles and miles, just absolutely decimated the city and all the people, and made a statement that it's not a good thing to rebel against the Roman Empire. And at that moment, Israel was dispersed into the earth all over the world for the better part of 2,000 years. They would come back to the land in 1948. And Jesus put it this way in Luke 21 and 24. He said, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And what that means is from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem to the time of the regathering of Israel, which happened in 1948, that Israel and Jerusalem would be controlled by Gentile governments. Well, that has shifted, and now Israel is no longer controlled by Gentile governments. What does that mean? Well, it means the time of the Gentiles is over. It means that we are at the very last stage of the time of the Gentiles. And that's the biblical term for the church age, or the age of Jesus Christ. So here we are. Israel's back in the land. It's summertime, and you need to have your house in order. And we looked at some generalized prophecies, men's hearts failing them for fear of things to come, an increase in earthquakes, and that's verifiable, it's chartable, that earthquakes are more numerous and more powerful today than they have been ever in recorded history, and it's continuing to increase. Jesus said these signs would be like the beginnings of sorrows. Well, that is a phrase that they used for the birth pains of a woman, the beginnings of sorrows. And we know about the birth pains of a woman. We know that the doctor wants to know how close are those pains. When you first call, that's one of the questions they'll ask you is how close are those pains? And what he means by that is that the closer you get to the event or the arrival of the baby, well, the more numerous, the closer together, and the stronger those birth pains are going to be. Well, if the prophecies and the prophetic events spoken of by Jesus are like birth pains, then it is that they're going to be more numerous, closer together, and more intense as we get down into the end time. And so we can look for that. And the Bible's helping you because you're going to be able to look around and actually see the things that were spoken of by ancient prophets coming to pass in your world right now. We took a look at Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and 39. I would encourage you, if you've never read Rosenberg's book on the epicenter, that you would sit down and read that, or perhaps buy the DVD and sit down with your family and take a look at that, because what you have there is biblical prophecy in chapter 37 of Ezekiel that says Israel will be back. They're coming back. Well, that has happened in our day. They're back. Chapter 38 says that after they come back, that there will be a multinational conglomerate that comes against Israel in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel names the nations. He names one as Meshach and Tubal, or Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal. Those are all names that are associated with the people group that the Greeks call the Scythians, but it is always associated with people groups that are north of the Caucasus Mountains, and that would be present-day Russia. So he's talking about Russia, and it's amazing, but Russia is in existence today, and they're a player on the international field. And also, he said Gog and Magog would come with Persia. Well, ancient Persia is present day Iran. Well, guess who is best friends now? Persia or Iran and Russia. Who's building Ahmadinejad's nuclear plants? Russia. Who's helping them develop delivery systems for nuclear weapons? Russia. Who's giving them anti-aircraft missile batteries and, well, they're selling them to them. But who's helping them protect their nuclear facilities? Well, it's Russia. And isn't it amazing? That's a 2,700-year-old prophecy, and it is ready right now. The field is set. The nations are aligned. It is impossible for them to do anything else because the Word of God has said it, and now they're all lining up just like the Bible said. Now, what this means to you is that you can look at your Bible and look at the world around you, and you can tell that we are living in what the Scripture would call the latter days or the end times, and the nations are ready, and we are all building toward that great event, which is the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's called a lot of different things. It will center around a great battle in a valley of Megiddo that Napoleon called the most natural battleground in all the earth. But today we're talking about the beast or the Antichrist system, and we had opened that discussion up yesterday in a discussion of Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. It's very interesting. In Daniel chapter 7, you get a discussion of four nations that are going to be present at the time of the coming of the Lord. And in Daniel, you get their animal symbols. In the book of Revelation, you get the same animal symbols, but they are all connected in one beast. And what you're looking at there is the present-day United Nations. The nations that Daniel gives you, one is like a lion. Well, Great Britain's animal symbol is a lion. One is like a bear. Russia's animal symbol is a bear. And the other is a leopard. Germany's animal symbol is a leopard. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you find all of these animal symbols connected, and they're all being empowered by the dragon, which is the devil, and they are promoting worship of the Antichrist system first, and then the Antichrist himself. So as we're looking at this, if you kind of wonder where the United States is in history, you'd want to read, or in Bible prophecy, you'd want to read that seventh chapter of Daniel, and you will see that the lion, who is Great Britain, in its first mention, has eagle's wings coming out of its back, and those eagle wings are plucked off, and then they stand upon their feet, and they become as a man, and a man's heart is given to them. And so tell me, what country came out of Great Britain and has an animal symbol of an eagle? And it's very simple that you arrive at the conclusion that that is the United States of America. It is some consolation to me that we appear there in Daniel chapter 7, but we do not appear in the conglomerate beast of Revelation chapter 13. What that means is, just like Russia didn't join in with a United Nations effort in the first Gulf War against Iraq, and just like Russia didn't join in the second Gulf War against Iraq, so it will be that when this multinational United Nations effort against Israel begins to take shape, we won't be a part of that, because we are always found on the side of the friends of Israel. Now, I'll just tell you right now, Benjamin Netanyahu is the new prime minister of Israel, and he has already said that it is impossible for Israel to allow Iran to develop nuclear weapons. And information came out last week from the State Department that Iran has enough fissile material right now to create a nuclear weapon. Well, guess where they're going to launch the first nuclear weapon? They're going to try to do in 30 minutes what it took Hitler years to do. They want to kill 6 million Jews or more. And they'll try to do that. Well, Netanyahu's not going to allow that to happen. And so Israel, you can look for this now. This is going to happen. This is not conjectured. This is going to happen. Israel is going to bomb the daylights out of Iran. They're going to go. They have hardened bunkers. Their nuclear facilities are scattered all over the country, and they're in very hardened underground areas, and Israel is going to go after them. And when they do, it's going to create such a tremendous multinational backlash that we will, at that moment, begin to move toward these events that you see in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and a multinational group of nations coming down against Israel. We're not afraid of this. This is biblical prophecy. It is going to happen. All the power of hell and all the power of earth could not stop these things from happening. No more than they could stop him from rising from the dead. No more than they could stop the sun from rising in the morning, because the Word of God has already established it, and it's going to happen. You don't need to be fearful of it. What you need to fear is the fact that you're going to stand before the living God, and you need to have that business all together. You can't do anything about these end time prophecies. They're going to take place just like the Bible said. The thing you can do is get ready. People in the days of Noah, they could not do anything about the fact of the flood or the rain. That was going to happen. But what they could have done and what they should have done was to have gotten on the boat. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood came and took them all away. So don't let this come on you unawares. It's time right now. You've got a space of time. We may already be in the beginning of the shifting and the changing of national power structures. Our economy is collapsing. It may be a worldwide financial collapse. When that happens, you have all kinds of governmental things that arise. It was during a time of absolute financial collapse that Adolf Hitler arose, and the Antichrist may well come up out of a period of time like we're entering into right now. So it's an exciting time. It's a wonderful time. Trouble on every hand. But where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And Jesus always saves the best for last. And this is just going to be a great, great time to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you may be shocked that I would have that attitude, but you need to have that attitude. You've got to get on the winning side of this thing. Where's your faith? Come on, man up, step up, get a hold of this thing, and understand that in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So it's going to be a great day for revival. Okay, let's talk about the Antichrist. He is in chapter 13 of Revelation. He is coming in on the power of a system of these nations. And John mentions the leopard and the lion and the bear and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So this is a system that's going to arise by the powers of hell, and the Antichrist ultimately will be the leader of this. Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking things, great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him 42 months. 42 months is significant here. Sometimes you'll see it as 42 months. Sometimes you'll see it as a number of days. But literally, it's half of 7 years. And the end time, or the time of tribulation, is a 7-year period. And it was, and verse 6, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's going to be very, very anti-God. He's going to speak against God. Well, do you know, in our country today, the most persecuted group in our country today is going to be fundamentalist Christians. It is moving in that direction right now. We are in the throes of a secular humanist revolution, and the greatest threat to that is a viable, energetic, powerful church, not a worldly church, not a compromised church, but a powerful biblical church. And so he's going to come against the church. Look at verse 7, chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 7. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the only antidote you have for resisting or defeating the power of the Antichrist in your life is to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And so he's going to have power over everybody but the church. Now, it's really interesting. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This verse is at the beginning of chapter 20, which is the beginning of the millennial. But he's looking back and discussing something that happened right there before the millennial or during the end time. It's where we're living right now. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, they're witnessing for Jesus and they're beheaded. For the word of God, so they stand on the word of God. They don't worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's just kind of funny. They die, but they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So you can't stop the church, and you can't stop the people of God, and you can't stop the resurrection power of God. But all that being said, when the Antichrist system comes, he's going to war against the church, because this is the church, getting its head cut off here. Who else is witnessing for the name of Jesus, the word of God, who refuses to take the mark or to worship the beast? It's not the Jews, because the Jews don't turn and repent until Zechariah chapter 12 at Armageddon. And it's not the world, because the world never will witness and serve the word of God. The world's going to take the mark of the beast. So who is this little group of people? And if you think this is the ones that were left behind, the whole Left Behind series is a hoax. There is not going to be a left behind and you figure out what to do during the 7 years. Because when we study the rapture, I'm going to show you that the rapture happens at the end of the 7 years. And I have a prediction for you that as we get further and further into the tribulation, there'll be more and more people that come to that sobering conclusion that we're going to make our way all the way through. But at any rate, so here's a group of people. Chapter 13 says he's going to make war with the saints. Chapter 20, verse 4 says he's going to cut off the heads of those that are living for the witness of Jesus, the word of God, those that refuse to take the mark. And then in chapter 13, again, it simply says that all of those on the earth are going to worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you better get on board. You better get a word experience, and you need to be right in covenant with God, because otherwise you're going to be lost in great delusion. That delusion is moving on the face of the earth right now. That delusion is already moving in the earth right now. For example, the Anglican Church, when they began to ordain homosexual bishops here just in the last couple of years, one of the leading proponents in the Anglican Church that was in favor of that